So good to be here again this evening. Had a really fine morning. Enjoyed being with you this morning for the Bible class and also for the morning worship service. Y'all are so kind, and it's just really good to be able to renew acquaintances here. Like I was telling somebody earlier that I can remember some of the faces, but I surely can't remember all of the names. And maybe it's I guess, a little easier for you to remember one person. And me, I got to remember a lot of you. So that's something. So please forgive me if I have to ask a couple of times, because I want to try to get your names right. Daryl did give me a directory so I can peruse through that. So maybe that'll give me a little heads up on who's who in the congregation. This evening, we're going to be talking about a Bible character of Jonah. Jonah was a man who was asked to do something by God himself. And we're going to see some things that happened when this command was given by God to Jonah and what he did concerning that. So I'd like to encourage you to open up your Bibles to begin with over to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, and let's look at the first three verses there. First three verses of Jonah 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So he tries to evade the Lord. Here is a picture of a man running from God, a prophet of God running from him, when it should have been a picture of a man running for God. After all, this is one of God's prophets. You know, what we can find here is Jonah's flight from God was in fact a flight from his duty. When God said, "Here's what I want you to do," really it's more than that. He was commanding him to do it. "I want you, I'm giving you a command to go to to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against that, to try to get these people to repent of their sins." That was his task. You know, there's some people who may interpret this particular rendering of Jonah here as a parable, but I think the believer in Jesus Christ accepts it as a historical fact. It is a historical fact. Jonah was the son of Amittai, as it says here, of the village of Gath-Hepher near Nazareth in Zebulun. He lived around 800 BC. And if you remember Bible history, Jeroboam II was the king of Israel during this time. Around 722 BC, that's when the northern kingdom of Israel fell into Assyrian captivity. But at this time, these Assyrians were people that were not liked by the Israelites at all. Jonah obviously did not care for them one bit. But what we can see from this rendering of Scripture that we can glean into is that life is not always pleasure nor popularity, but it's purpose. We have a purpose in life. Life is therefore a duty. And we need to remember that as Christians. So in the lesson this evening, I wanted to break this down into three main parts. First of all, we're going to look at Jonah and his duty. What was he really supposed to do here as far as God's concerned? Secondly, we're going to look at the Christian, us, and our duty. And then the third point is we're going to look at the truth then regarding what duty is all about. Let's look then at Jonah and his duty. His duty was clear. I think every single one of us that reads those three verses there in the book of Jonah, as it opens up there, we can find out exactly what's going on. And when you think of duty, what constitutes duty, really? What constitutes that? Well, very simply, it's God's command. Every time God speaks and tells us something to do, that is the point where duty begins. As creator, sustainer, redeemer, God has the right to command. And we will be much better off as Christians when we know and understand that to be a successful Christian in the sight of God, the sooner we learn to submit to our Father, oh, how much easier life is going to be for us in the way that we live now, in a day-to-day, and looking forward to eternity, to be with Him. He's the one who should be guiding us all along our ways. It's not in man who walks to direct his paths or his steps. God directs our steps. That's what Jeremiah wrote. God directs us, and we need to let Him direct our steps. God's command to Jonah included two things. Two things is what He asked of him. One, I want you to arise and go to the city of Nineveh. And He says it's a great city, but that's what I want you to do. Number one. Well, I'm sorry I used the word want to. He's commanding him to do that. It's a command. Secondly, He says, when you get there, you cry against it. In other words, you're asking them to repent, to turn to the mighty God. That's what His command is to do. That's stipulated here. Now, when we look at a map before us, we can see where the trip itself would have taken probably some 550 miles for Jonah to go and to go into Nineveh here, in Assyria, to be able to do what God commanded him to do. This city is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. It's a pagan city, a Gentile city. And there's a lot of mysteries that are in the Bible. Some things are hard to understand. Sometimes it takes a lot of study to really comprehend and understand what God is really trying to tell us in certain areas. But our duties have been made clear. I think it's easy for us to open the pages of our Bibles and find out exactly what our duties are as far as what God has asked us, commanded us to do. His duty was disagreeable. That's the first thing that kind of took place. He didn't want to do his duty. He didn't want to do that. Why? Well, I don't know exactly why. We can all kind of maybe make some educated guesses and maybe some uneducated guesses on why did Jonah, this prophet of God, when he was given a command to do this, decide that's not what he wants to do? Well, maybe it was the distance. Maybe in his mind he's thinking, that's 550 miles. Or he just might have thought, that's a long ways away. That's a long ways, and I don't have a Honda Accord. It's going to take a long time to get there. I'm lucky if I can find a camel. But you know, God's going to provide a way. But he just decided, well, that may be too far. I don't know, maybe not. Maybe it was prejudice, though. Prejudice. You know, the Assyrians were foreigners. They hated Israel. And sometimes prejudice hinders us from doing God's will. We don't do certain things because of a prejudice that we have. And maybe that's what kept Jonah from doing that. Maybe he didn't really want these people to repent. He could care less about them if they turned to God. These are hated people, enemies of us. Who knows? Maybe he just thought that his task before him was just unpleasant. Perhaps like Moses, maybe he felt he was not able to do it. Remember when God told Moses to go into Egypt and to face Pharaoh and to say the things that he needed to say to Pharaoh. What did Moses say? As he hem-hawed around it for a little bit, "I'm not well spoken. I don't know if I can do that." To which God gave an answer, "There's Aaron. Aaron can do it. He's well spoken." Next excuse. Sometimes in life, if I've gone through life, there are some tasks that may have been in front of me. I thought, well, this is hard. This is not going to be easy to do. This is going to be difficult. And maybe in my mind, I'm starting to make excuses. Oh, maybe I don't want to do that. Maybe it's not something I really want to do. But is it really what God wants? And I think every one of us needs to just take a step back sometime in anything, any task, and say, you know, yeah, it is difficult. But my duty is clear based upon God's teaching. And I got to make sure I'm doing what God wants me to do. Have you ever made plans about something in your life that you were thinking about accomplishing or doing? And you may say something like this: "You know, tomorrow afternoon I'm going to go visit brother so-and-so, and then I'm going to go over to the grocery store, and then I'm going to go over to this store and pick up this part that I need over here, and then I'm just going to come back home, and I'll be home for dinner, so just, you know, that's about this time, that's I'm going to be there for that." And we'll just say that as if that's really going to happen. You know what we really ought to say and have a habit of saying? We ought to say that and then conclude it with, "The Lord willing." If it's the Lord's will that I do that, fine. Because what we're doing in our mind is we're putting things in the proper perspective about God and what He wants us to do. That it's not really about me and everything I want to do, but am I really doing the things that God wants me to do? But here's the real reason. This is the bottom line reason on why Jonah was not up to that task. He thought it was disagreeable to him. It's because his heart was not right with God. That's the reason. And when we start making excuses for things in life, that's the reason we do that. Because our heart is not really right with God to begin with. So yes, the task is going to be difficult because we don't go into those things that God commands us to do with the right attitude to begin with. We have to get our heart right with God. His duty was evaded. It was evaded. He 550 miles, don't think so. But he wants to flee to this place called Tarshish. Now Tarshish is a city near Gibraltar in southern Spain, some 2,500 miles away. Man, he really needs a car now. Or a ship. He needs something to get away. 550 one direction, 2,500 now the other one. And that one seems more appealing to him. It's far away. To Jonah, though, it represented a place of ease, a place he could do as he pleased. He could have his own way. And the bottom line is he was escaping his God-given duty to be able to go to that place. And then you look at the circumstances regarding that. Oh, they were conducive to his flight. He just happened to find a boat. He found a boat with accommodations. He happened to have money for the ticket he needed to purchase a place on that boat. And if you think about it, and that caused me to think about something for a moment here when I was studying this lesson. And, you know, it does seem that when we're trying to run away from duty that God has given us, that Satan is out there always making it a little easier for us to do the things that he wants. Satan, remember, there's two forces. God, who is supposed to control our lives, be everything for us. And then there's Satan. Satan, the prince of this world, who also is alive and well. He's out there like a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. If you are a devout Christian, a strong Christian, he's going to keep working on you. He's got the people of the world. He's got the weak Christians. He's got people that are not devoted to God. He's going to work on you because you're strong. And he doesn't want you to succeed. And he's going to try to make every circumstance in your life more conducive to doing the things of the world and not the things of Almighty God. Oh, so let's look at a few things here tonight. Let's think about the Christian's duty. For us, life is duty and service. The word duty is found only two times in the New Testament, in the King James Version and in the New King James Version. In Luke chapter 17 and in verse 10, we can notice there it says, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We've done just what we're supposed to do.'" How many of you like to watch football? Okay, there's some hands. How many of you like to watch Texas football? Oh, okay, here we go. Now we're talking here. There's football and then there's Texas football. That's right. Well, when you watch a game, and you could have your beloved Texas A&M, maybe some are Texas Longhorns, or as somebody once said, then there's all the others. But anyway, when you're watching your beloved team out there play, and the quarterback goes back on your favorite team to throw a pass, that receiver is wide open down the sideline, and he heaves that ball to him, and he dives and makes a fantastic catch at the back of the end zone, and it's for the game-tying touchdown at the moment. They just have to kick the extra point. And so they made the touchdown, and you're screaming, you're jumping up and down, "Yes! All right, we have a chance. We're going to win this game. He's got to kick the extra point." And so he kicks the extra point, and it's good. And the game's going to go into overtime now. And when that player caught that pass, even before the extra point was kicked, what's he doing? He's high-fiving everybody he can. He's jumping up and down. He's doing all kinds of things, doing cartwheels on the field or whatever. But if you think about it, what was his job as a receiver? To catch the football. If he would have dropped that pass, being wide open at the back of the end zone, well, people are going, "Oh, man, I wish we could get a good receiver. Why do we get these guys like that from those other Texas teams?" You know? He drops the ball. But when he catches the ball, that's his duty. That's what he's supposed to do. When you see good plays in baseball or any sport, something happens, well, and they celebrate and they go wild because they did something, but that's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to do those things. For Christians, if you talk to somebody about Christ, yes, you can feel good inside that you've talked to somebody and maybe they're converted to Christ, and that is a good feeling to have. But really, as Christians, that's our duty. That's what we're supposed to do, is talk to people about Christ. It's our duty to live for Christ every day. It's not something that's abnormal, something that's different. That's just who we are as servants of God. In Romans 15, 27, it says, "It pleased them indeed that they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." A duty that's required. Do you know, though, that our duties are found on every page in such words as owe and ought and must and should, that which is necessary, or I command? All those things are duties given to us as Christians. The examples of duty and application to the lesson is something I want to talk about now. And there are several areas here. First of all, we have to have a love for one another. In this morning's lesson, we talked about the great love of Jesus Christ and going to the cross and dying for us. And when we appreciate his great sacrifice for us, I think then we would be able to make sure that we are loving towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, to everybody, but especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you would turn over with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, we know this as the love chapter of the New Testament. Paul's talking about various things there, and the bottom line is that if you're doing all these things but you lack love, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't amount to anything if that kind of spirit is lacking in one's life and having that love. It says at the very end there, "And now abide in faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Love is what drives everything that we do as a Christian. That's our duty, to do things in a loving way. Now think about this for just a minute. How many of you have ever been a mom or a dad? Okay. Now, if you have children, if you've had children, you're probably a mom or dad. Just to let you know. Okay, you probably are. Okay. As a mom and dad, it happens to me. I mean, when my kids were growing up there, you give them a command. Go clean your room, and then also empty the dishwasher, put the dishes away. And the child does that like this. Oh, clean my room. They're walking around their room for a little while. They're just walking in circles. I got to do this. And then they do the dishes, and you know they're unloading it because it's... Did you unload that dishwasher? Did you clean up your room? Yes, I did. Good. Now I want you to go do this, this, and this. But why? I did all that. You had a bad attitude. That's not acceptable. You might as well have not even done it with that kind of attitude. And that's the way God sees us. Sometimes we may go through the motions and do things, but if we don't have the right attitude towards it, we're not getting any brownie points for that. It doesn't count for much at all. This morning we partook of the Lord's Supper, and the emblems were passed. The unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine was passed. And it's our duty as Christians, commanded to do that on the first day of every week. So we go through the motions, the duty of doing that which is commanded of us. But if we partook of those emblems with our mind 100 miles away, and we weren't focused on the death of Jesus Christ and what that was all about, then all we've done is go through the motions. We've just emptied the dishwasher with a bad attitude because our mind was not where it needed to be. And so that's why it says God demands to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. The truth according to the gospel, according to his command, but with the right kind of attitude, with the right spirit attached to that. And it takes both things for us to be successful. Just like as parents, we don't only want our kids to do what we command them to do, but we want them to learn to do it with the right attitude. And attitude is everything. Everything. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Love is so important. It's stressed so many times in the Bible. I was in a congregation one time years ago preaching there, and I found out, you know, there was a nearby congregation, very close proximity, that I always wondered, why couldn't these two congregations just merge together and just have one of like 120 people instead of having one of 40 and one of 60 something or 70? Why couldn't they just merge? One person told me one time, well, the reason why we've just never been able to do that is because, you know, we don't get along with them very well. I said, is there any doctrinal differences there that's keeping you from doing that? I'm thinking, you know, is there a problem with how somebody sees the eldership? What about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or all kinds of issues? Maybe some people are not right on those things. And, oh, no, There's no doctrinal issues at all between the two of us that we know of. We just don't seem to get along with each other. And I told him, I said, you do realize that the first doctrinal command in the Bible is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first command. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And there's no doctrinal differences. Well, they're never going to get along because they don't have love. They don't have the right spirit within themselves. So the reason there's a separation is because they're not practicing what God has told them to practice and put into use in their day-to-day lives. Love is a doctrine. It's the first and foremost doctrine. Jesus came to this earth and died because of love. Because he loved us, he did that. And we need to exhibit love toward one another. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So he told us how to do that. As Jesus loved us, so we also ought to love another. It's so clear when you look at the Bible. But sometimes we may see it as, oh, that's difficult. We might say, you know, we're just not acquainted with this individual over here. Or this individual seems a little strange. Or he wronged me in the past. But like Jonah, we flee from our duty. We try to justify ourselves in some way. Just like Jonah did. What about in the area of worship? Again, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, with the right kind of attitude. Hebrews 10:25 says that we're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner or the habit of some. Forsaking the assembly. Well, it's not taught on as much as I think it was in years and years past, and the importance not put on that as much anymore. But to God, it's very important. Because if we make a decision, if we've already decided, you know, I went to church services this morning, I don't really feel a need to go again tonight to services. When you make that decision, when you say that, you have already made a decision to purposely miss the evening assembly. You're forsaking that. There's nothing that's keeping you from doing it. You've just made a conscious decision, I'm not going to go do that. Think about the seriousness of that. The whole writing around that, you can't be the kind of individual that's going to be able to edify and encourage and to be encouraged if you're not here or others are not here. We need everyone to be together all the time. God expects that. God looks at every person's heart. He knows why you're here or why you're not here. And we're going to have to give an account before him for those reasons. We should always want to be together. I am just amazed at why people don't want to be together. And let me just throw this out there for you to think about for a moment. I'm a gospel preacher. Daryl preaches the gospel. You're going to have other people and have had other people come up here and preach the gospel. You've had preachers over the years that have stood in this pulpit preaching the word of God. Some great men that have brought forth the word of God. But think about all those men. Think of any gospel preacher. What if the preacher called up, at least giving somebody the courtesy of even calling and saying, you know, I've got something else I've got to do this evening, so I'm not going to be there, so could somebody else cover that for me? And then he did it the next week. And then on a Wednesday night he did that. And being the patient, loving brethren that we are, we would probably say, no problem. We'll just have somebody else do that. Somebody says, well, where's Daryl tonight? Oh, he just had some other things he needed to do. He was kind of behind on his shopping. Need to get that done. Getting low on the groceries. Oh, okay. So everybody just understand, okay, that's not a problem. No problem at all. No, that's not the way. There'd be an emergency business meeting. The elders would get together. First of all, Darrell wouldn't be an elder anymore. The other elders would get together. And they come together and says, you know, he's missing because he's got to do this and that. And he's forsaking his responsibilities. That's right. We're going to have to take some kind of action about that. We're going to have to talk to him. If he doesn't change, we're going to have to let him go. Think about it. A preacher has God-given responsibilities because, you know, this is my responsibility to do what God wants me to do. I've accepted that responsibility. But you have a responsibility in Hebrews 10:25 to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That is a command. That's not a, if it's convenient for you, if you want to, that's a command. God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh and cry against it. He commanded him to do that. And Jonah made up whatever excuses to not do that. But to God, these are excuses. There may be something that will prevent you from assembling together. Well, that's between you and God when that happens. But it shouldn't be the norm. It shouldn't be like it happens all the time. Let us not make excuses for why we can't do something, but let us be determined to do what we know we can do, because that is our duty as Christians to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2. Probably the one thing that some Christians don't like to do over all the other acts of worship. You know, I can come and I can sing. May not have the greatest voice, but I can still sing. You can sing. Doesn't cost me anything. I can partake of the Lord's Supper. I can think about the death of Jesus Christ. I can partake of the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine. I can listen to those prayers that are being uttered, and I can say within myself, amen to those things. I can listen to the preaching of the gospel and follow along in my Bible. But now here comes the collection plate. The collection plate. Now there's something more. It's going to cost me more than just showing up. For those who are members of a local congregation, I've got to lay by in store as I've been prospered by God to give back so this work of this church can grow and do the things it needs to do in the supporting of the preaching and the benevolence, the edification of the church, to do those things. And I have a responsibility to help that. That's my duty to do that. Paul said, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So here it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. It's clear. Sometimes people will see it as a difficult thing, but we may even say that I really don't feel that great as far as coming on Sunday. Or today we have guests, and I'm sure God will understand, so I'm going to stay home with my guests. I'll go to services next week, and on and on. But when that happens, we're fleeing from our duty, just like Jonah fled from his duty. And we try to justify ourselves in some way. Oh, now here comes one. Okay. You know, I can preach these things because I'm just here on a gospel meeting. Tell people, gospel meetings are okay because I don't really know the people in attendance that well. And I got to get out of Dodge by Thursday or Friday because people say, get that guy out of here. If Darrell said those things like that, we're going to go visit him. You know, but I can say what I have to say, and I should say it all the time. It doesn't matter really who I'm preaching to, what congregation, because if everybody has the right heart, first of all, you're doing these things anyway, so it's okay. And hopefully you can say amen to these things, but when we talk about the area of personal evangelism, now that preacher's gone a little bit from just preaching to gone to meddling. He's getting into some parts that I wish you really wouldn't get into, because I don't care to do that. I don't want any part of that. Think about, if you will, the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, he was meeting with the elders from Ephesus on the Isle of Miletus. This is going to be the last time he would ever see them after working with this congregation for over 3+ years. He was very close to these brethren, helped establish the church, and bringing them on. They have elders now in the congregation. And he says to them, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." Why did he do that? He was trying to build up that congregation the best he could. Now, he had no control over the giving of the increase, but he had control over planting a seed and watering. He had control over that. He could do it as often as he possibly could, because there's not going to be an increase at all if there's no planting of seeds. A farmer cannot go year to year thinking, "I sure hope I have a good crop this year." "Well, how much seed did you plant?" "I haven't planted a thing. I'm just hoping it'll just come up." Well, they thought, well, that's foolishness. We pray for converts. We pray for people to come and to be converted to Christ. And yet, what are we doing to help those converts become converted to Christ? Are we planting seeds? Are we talking to our neighbors, to our friends, to our co-workers, to those that we go to school with? Or are we just embarrassed to say anything? Could it be that maybe we don't know what we need to know? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But for whatever reason, well, we have a responsibility. Do you remember the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel? What God said? The 33rd chapter in verse 8. "When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'm going to require at your hand," because you didn't say anything to try to save him when you had the opportunity to do that. We pray for open doors. We pray for opportunities to talk to somebody about Christ, and God opens a door and we ignore it. We suddenly think within ourselves, "That's just too difficult. I don't think I can do that." But the message is clear. The teaching is clear. But we may see it as being difficult. I can't talk to my friend about personal work. I can't carry that. I can't talk to him about God. I'm too close to him. I might lose him as a friend. He's not going to appreciate it. Or you might say, "Well, I can't do that." But when we do that, like Jonah, we flee from our duty and try to justify ourselves in some way. I'd like to share with you a personal story that happened to me. And this will probably make you think there's no way he's telling the truth on this. But honestly, I really am. This is the truth. This story really happened. I was in a congregation, and I'll say that I ended up getting fired about a year and a half. Didn't last very long. But I was in this congregation. One of the elders came up to me, and he said to me, "See that man?" He usually said about right in there. He says, "See that man sitting there this morning?" As I was after the Bible class, I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "He is a dear childhood friend of mine. And I assured him that if he would come to services one time," he's chosen to come today, "that nothing would be said to embarrass him or make him feel bad in the service." He said, "What are you preaching on today?" And I told him. And he says, "That doesn't have a whole lot of stuff about the plan of salvation, does it?" "I am telling you the truth." And I said, "Well, I'm just going to do, normally I was going to do what I usually do at the end of every sermon. Just touch on it." He says, "Okay, just remember, I told him nothing would offend him. Just remember that when you're up there preaching today." So I sat down, as I normally do, and I'm thinking. And all these gospel preachers are going through my head. If that was just told to them, what would they do in that situation? And then I thought, what would the Apostle Paul do in that situation? what would Jesus want me to say in that situation? Because I got to remember, that man sitting in that audience, but Jesus is sitting out there too. He's watching me. So I got up there with my charts. It wasn't PowerPoint then. It was those, you know, those graphic charts. You had to pull down the slide to the next point. So I did it real quick. I was doing these points. I got done with about 20 minutes. The congregation was astonished. He can preach in 20 minutes. Blew them away. But I had a plan. They didn't know that it was only half over. Then the next half, the 20 minutes, I went into the five and then the sixth step of the plan of salvation. And I talked about it in depth and gave book, chapter, and verse and told them at the end, if somebody is not baptized into Christ after hearing the word of God, this is what you have to do. And I shared with them the passages of Scripture. There's no way that they can have salvation. They've lived their life on this earth in vain, and they will not hear Jesus say, enter in, good and faithful servant. It will all have been in vain. And so then I offered the invitation. Came down, sang the song. And as soon as it was over, this elder popped up, and he just went, squeak, squeak, squeak. So he told me to go to the back, in the back classroom, and he took the other elder with him. By the way, the elders were a father and son in that congregation. And one of the deacons was their one related also. But they took me in a room and said, did I not say do not hit the plan of salvation today because of him? And I said, you did. Why did you disobey me? Because it says in Hebrews 13:17, not to, you need to obey those who rule over you. I said, well, that's true as long as you're asking me to do something that God would want me to do. But I had an opportunity to tell someone the truth, because if that's been your childhood friend for all these years, and he was in his late 70s, and he's never heard the gospel from you, an elder in the congregation, in a church, and he's never heard that gospel, he said, shame on you for not sharing Jesus with him. He said, I have had it. That's it. Well, it was the first Sunday of the month, and the first Sunday of the month, I always got paid. He had the check, he put it on the table and said, take it, don't come back tonight, don't ever want to see your face. So I was fired because I preached the plan of salvation to members in the church. And I went back, I went outside, and my wife was out there with our little baby. And I said, hon, I just got fired. She said, oh good, let's go. That was the same congregation where the lady called and said, the trouble with you guys is you're too happy. So, I tell you, even gospel preachers deal with things behind the scenes. But you have to preach. You have to teach. Some people may not like it. That's an extreme. I hope that never happens in other places. But that certainly did happen to me. That is a true story. Growth and development. Think about our growth and development as Christians. And I want to read a passage of Scripture that I hope it hits home to every one of us here tonight. And that's from the book of Hebrews in chapter 5. Look at what the Hebrew writer says in verses 12 and following here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Oh, there's so many Christians that I have known that they've been in the church most all of their lives. They should know the teachings of Jesus from cover to cover here in the New Testament. They should know how to teach other people. They should certainly know the plan of salvation. They should have confidence to be able to share this with somebody, whoever wants to sit down, and they could talk to them about that. And they won't, because they feel like they do not have their own confidence to share the Bible with them, because they just don't know. Why do they not know? They're not trying to exercise their senses to know that. And that's really sad when that happens. When somebody says, well, I've been a Christian for 38 years. Wow, they ought to know quite a bit. They've obviously what's happened is they've forgot a whole lot more than they've ever learned. They haven't let it penetrate their hearts. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We can't know what the word of truth is if we haven't studied that truth. We have to study it so we can have that confidence to be able to talk to others about Jesus. After all, did somebody talk to you about Jesus? In my case, it was my mother. But in your case, it could have been your parents. It could have been a friend. Somebody that cared about you enough to present the gospel message of Christ to you, that was knowledgeable enough to show you what you needed to do to be saved. And for that, they should be commended. But we need to teach other people. Jesus, in part of his great commission, told his disciples that's exactly what they had to do. Go into all the world and preach that gospel. We have a responsibility. That's our duty to do that. We need to go on to perfection, as it says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. It's clear. Sometimes it's difficult. We may say we're just too busy. Maybe recreational things are more important in our lives. It just sometimes goes on and on. But just like Jonah, we're escaping, fleeing from our duty, and we try to justify ourselves in some way. There's the area of benevolence where we know we have a responsibility to help other people. We need to visit the orphans and widows in their troubles. It says in James 1:27, this is something that individual Christians do this because we just want to help other people. Galatians 6:10 says, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. We have a responsibility to make sure we're helping one another and to be ready for every good work in Titus 3:1. It's clear. It's difficult. Well, we say that I can't do that because I got to provide for my family. I just don't have any time to help anybody else. But just like Jonah, what we're really doing is fleeing from our duty that God has given to us. And then we try to justify ourselves in some way. Finally, last point, and it's a quick one, is the truth regarding duty. Duty is inescapable. You can't escape it. Once God has put us under duty, can't get out of that. And we're going to be held accountable for that. Jonah did not escape his duty, and he would not have escaped it even if God had not rescued him. He still would not have escaped that. Duty is non-transferable. Christianity is a personal thing. Our obedience to the gospel message, living the Christian life, and standing one day in the judgment of God. We cannot serve the Lord by proxy. We have to give an account before Him. Duty is something that is also revealing. You know what? Duty reveals self or Christ. It reveals if we're about the world or we're about the church. It reveals our character, whether we're weak or we're strong. And it reveals how we will act under pressure. It reveals ultimately our destiny. It's heaven or it's hell, one or the other. Flight from duty means willfulness, disobedience, or desertion. It's either duty, doing what God tells us to do. If we don't do that, what it is desertion. Another thing that's interesting when you read the first chapter of Jonah, and this just kind of stuck in my mind while I was doing this, putting this together. There's something about the word down. Flight from duty is down. When you flee from the duty that you're supposed to be keeping, you're going down. Jonah went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the sea. He went down into the belly of the fish. down, 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 and we need to realize that if we don't do our duty, we will end up down. We will not end up in heaven, to that beautiful place. And I want to encourage you right now, please come tomorrow night. You might see this lesson tonight as a downer. Tomorrow's lesson is going to be very uplifting. You're going to be so pleased that you're a Christian tomorrow night. You're going to be happy, and I hope you'll sleep good, because there is something great and awesome waiting for those Christians who do not forsake their God-given responsibilities, but hold to those things and cherish those things, realizing that life is duty. As it says in Luke 17:10, likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We've just done what God has told us to do. We've done those things. But failing to do our duties as Christians will result in the greatest excuse of all. And that's when Jesus says, depart from me into outer darkness. How sad that would be. I don't want to hear those words. I want to have a jubilant triumph to be with in heaven forevermore. You know, no matter in your life, no matter how many good things have ever happened to you, you can even go back to the most fascinating, greatest football game you've ever seen in the history of football in Texas. The greatest comeback that's ever been done. And the moment that you can even recall yourself flying off that couch in jubilation because of a winning score. And the world was great that day. Everything was cool. Everything was fine because they won. And it was a great victory. But I'm telling you, that is nothing. Nothing compared to the words that Jesus will say to you and me on that judgment day when you hear, enter in, good and faithful servant. Now there's going to be some jubilation, because now there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no crying. It's to be with Jesus in eternity. How wonderful that's going to be. Don't be excused from heaven. And it comes down to this, as it came down to Jonah, and that is, answer the question, is your heart right with God? Is it right with God? And only you can answer that question truthfully, and God is right there with you, and he knows what the truth of that answer is. Don't play the hypocrite. Don't try to deceive yourself. Be upfront with yourself. And if there's anything you need to change, I want to encourage you, make that change before it's everlastingly too late. Today is the day of salvation for you. This is the day. Because this is the day you still have breath of life to make whatever change you need to change in your life. So think about your soul's condition right now as you're sitting there, as we sing the invitation song. Do I need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins if I haven't done that? Don't delay. Don't wait. Do it now while you have that opportunity. Have you done that? But maybe you have committed a sin or sins that's not right with God. You're not in the right relationship. You're not justified before him. Go to God in prayer. Ask him to forgive you of that thing or those things, and get back in that right relationship with him. If you need the prayers of the brothers and sisters in Christ to help you through a situation or to help you on your path, let that be known so we can help. We need to make sure we help one another get to heaven, because as that sign says, we can't miss that for the world. We've come too far. Don't miss heaven. That is what life is all about. Yes, we love our family and friends and other things in life. But if we lost all of that, we still have heaven And that's what we long for. Thank you for your good attention tonight. If you need to respond, please do so while together we stand and sing.